The lesson, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This evening we'll begin to give our attention to the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And as we do so, recall the greater context in which the prayer is found. The prayer itself sits at the center of the entire Sermon on the Mount, a sermon about the kingdom. Therefore, Jesus is chiefly teaching his disciples a kingdom prayer. And remember that he's also teaching them what righteous prayer looks like, in contrast to the hypocritical and pagan prayers. Furthermore, we observe that the first three petitions, the hallowing of God's name, the prayer for the kingdom to come, and the doing of his will, that these three petitions would be done on earth as it is in heaven, rightly set the context for all of our praying. They help us to remember that there's a larger scope and perspective that should shape our prayers, that we're participating in something bigger than ourselves, our own individual needs and desires. And that's a helpful perspective and remedy to our own praying, which can possibly devolve into focusing on our needs, wants, and desires. But if the first three petitions primarily focus upon God's glory, we then note that the second three petitions do, in fact, focus upon our needs. When you stop and think about it, that's a glorious shift and almost a subtle reminder for us that God is concerned about our needs, that in the larger kingdom work, we're not lost in the bigger picture. His people don't fall between the cracks. And these two sections of the petitions aren't in conflict with one another. Yes, there may be a sense of priority, and we need, and we come to our needs through the lens of the greater kingdom perspective. But we shouldn't think of the daily matters as not constituting the kingdom life, because they do. God's marvelous and mysterious ways, he weaves together the progress of his kingdom work through the daily routine of his people's lives as they endeavor to be faithful to the various callings that he has placed upon them. And so part of the kingdom prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples and that the church continues to pray is, give us this day our daily bread. Now, perhaps in our present day and age of abundance, of being able to go to the grocery store and see stacks and stacks of various kinds of bread, that we think we have a hard time relating to this petition. We can buy bread that lasts over a week. We can even freeze bread to use it later. Our physical provision of bread is readily at hand. Well, as we might guess, there's a deeper principle at work here than the simple provision of daily bread. And note that while this certainly applies to daily needs, Jesus clearly references bread. Why might he do this? Well, first of all, he wants the disciples to understand their present context, and to do that, he wants them to remember Israel in the wilderness. Daily bread is a reference to the story of God's people in the wilderness when he supplied them daily with manna, the bread from heaven. Asaph in Psalm 78 even refers to it as the bread of the angels. In Exodus 16, Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." Now remember, notice they were to gather a day's portion, except on Friday when they gathered a double portion for the Sabbath. And the people weren't to grumble and complain about the bread, which they ended up doing, because to do so was to essentially say that their heavenly Father didn't care for them. It was to take on an attitude and position of arrogance and ingratitude. They weren't thankful for God's provision for what God had done for them. They didn't maintain a position of humility for their salvation from Egypt. And that same principle applies to this petition, and that puts us in a humble position from which we recognize God's power and care over and for us. Also, Jesus is teaching the disciples and us as to what position we find ourselves in relation to salvation history. Furthermore, the fact that Yahweh had to provide daily bread in the manna meant that Israel hadn't arrived at the promised land yet. Well, in similar fashion, Jesus is saying that we haven't come to the fullness of the inheritance yet, that we still need wilderness food, that God still needs to provide for us. We're called to be patient, we're called to be thankful, and we're called to trust that one day the manna will give way to the land flowing with milk and honey, that the daily bread will give way to the fruit of the tree of life. As much as Jesus is preaching the kingdom of heaven that has come in him and teaching about the kingdom to his disciples during his earthly ministry, he's also careful to instruct them that there's more to come, that there's a fullness yet to be realized. Hopefully some of the principles of that and the real tension that creates and what kind of perspective we ought to have as a result, we can perhaps explore on future occasions. But let's come back to the principle that God is working out the life of the kingdom in the regular daily duties in which we find ourselves engaged. And in this prayer for daily bread, we need to recognize that there's an inherent approval of that which is earthly, that God is not despising his creation. And this is a point that we've touched on plenty of times, but it bears repeating because even as we are to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, as our prayers come through the seeking of God's glory first, nevertheless, that kingdom life is lived out in the creation God has made and redeemed. We're not called to a life of asceticism, as if the life of the kingdom is found in a minimalistic view of creation or the enjoyment of it. In fact, just the opposite is the case. As Paul writes in his first letter to Timothy, there will be those who will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods what God created to be received with thanksgiving. By those who believe and know the truth, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. It's not more spiritual to go out into the desert and eat only bread and drink only water. It's not more spiritual to live in the woods and eat only nuts and berries and talk to birds and squirrels. It's fine to do those things on occasion if you're so disposed, but if that's the regular pattern and habit of life, then it's arguably less spiritual for the very fact that it minimizes the enjoyment of the creation God made for us to enjoy. And it's to neglect the relational nature of life that we are called to live in the life of community, even as evidenced in the life of the Trinity, the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, sometimes it's good to be alone. Even Jesus went off alone to pray. There's a time and place for that. But it was hardly the regular pattern of his life, and neither should it be ours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.